Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. Our toll-free number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we'll get you on the air here this evening with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Let's go ahead and open our program this evening with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on tonight. Bless the program tonight. Use us for your glory. Help us to encourage believers in their walk with you. Help us to point people that are searching towards Christ that they might find Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Bless, use us for your glory tonight. We pray, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, like I said, it's very good to be with you tonight, and you can find us certainly online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Also on Facebook at facebook.com/livewithpastoral. That's facebook.com/livewithpastoral. And we have got the program streaming on Facebook, and pray for us. We're endeavoring to set it up so that we can stream on YouTube. And I did a little test at the beginning, and I'm going to check it out later on. And we got to work the kinks out on that. But pray for us in that endeavor right there, trying to get something a little better, maybe in the long run, than some of the problems we've had with Facebook live broadcast. But nevertheless, we are on there, and we are live on there right now, supposed to be at least, and go with that. Okay, I see there's a hang-up right there already. Let's get that running again. It shut down again real quick, but let's see. Let me just take care of a thing right here. We got that, and like I said, we're glad to have you with us tonight. Kind of warm out there still tonight here in northeastern Ohio, but last week sure was a nice week compared to the previous week. Those 70 degree temperatures almost felt chilly there, and I know a couple nights we got down in the low 50s at night. Had to actually get a blanket out on the bed, it seemed, there a couple times. Just kind of a chilly night. For some of our listeners, you heard our program this past Friday. This past Friday, Pastor John Lutz of the North Coast Baptist Church in Lakewood, Ohio, he filled in for me here in the studio. We have a Friday afternoon program every Friday at 1:30 until 2 o'clock. It's a half-hour program, and I was at the Summit County Fair this past week. I've been there all week. We set up on Monday evening, and I've been there pretty much all day, every day this past week. Although on Friday I did leave at 6 in order to, a little before 6 in order to be at our Friday night Bible study. And then, of course, today I was not there. Some folks from our church took care of things today. And, you know, I had obviously our church services, nursing home service, and things like that to take care of. But on Friday, I called in from the fair, talked with Pastor Lutz, and we talked about the fair. We talked about opportunities that it gives to reach out with the gospel message to reach people. And we hope to get that program uploaded here in the near future. As soon as I get a copy of it, we'll be doing that. And then, of course, it's just been a busy week. And you know, you just a long day yesterday. I got at the fairgrounds at 10:45 in the morning, and I think I left at 10:45 at night. So just over a 12-hour day, I guess, just for that. But it was good. It's been a great time. Been a blessing. Had a lot of good chats with some people that were searching, opportunity to share the gospel with a number of people, and then, of course, a number of Christians that had questions and were searching for answers to various things in their lives, and we had opportunity to spend some time. And I was telling our people Friday night at our Friday night Bible study that one of the things I was really heartened with at the Summit County Fair this year is the number of young people, I'm talking about teens and 20s, the number of young people that were interested in having in-depth discussions about the Bible and about Christianity and about things in the world related to the Bible. And what a great opportunity that was to have conversations with people who were hungry and wanting to know things. Oftentimes in the past, you know, people just been kind of like, "Oh yeah, that's nice. Okay, thank you for the information. I got to go." And we just had several young people, like I said, teens and 20s, that just really had questions and wanted to spend some time. And when I talk about spending time, I'm talking about like 20, 30 or more minutes at a time. And then the other thing that kind of impressed me this year was the number of children, and I'm talking about probably age 10 or below, who really were able to actually talk somewhat intelligently about things of God. And I know a number of them went to some good churches in the area and had some training in that respect. But still, compared to previous years, I think this year the children and the young people probably has been one of the best years in terms of talking with people who had a hunger and a desire to know about God. And then, you know, one of the reasons we go to the fair is we have an opportunity to share the gospel with people, and we were able to show the gospel message to a Muslim couple, to a Jewish family, and a whole bunch of other people in between. And so I appreciate that. Well, I'm not going to rehash everything at the fair. We spent some time talking about that on Friday, and we got some other things we'll probably get into, and some of them as a result of things that were going on at the fair. And so we enjoyed talking with people there, and I had some topics we might cover here tonight. But as always, we've got some callers calling in, and if you want to call in, our toll-free number, as I said, is 888-677-9673, and you can call your question about the Bible or current events in the light of God's Word. We had two people that called in about the same time, and it looks like John was our first caller tonight, so we're going to go to John here on the phones this evening. John, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, thank you. How are you tonight?
I am doing well, John. How about yourself?
Good. Well, I'm not exactly a young person, but I'll give it a go.
Well, I'm not either, so.
I heard you talking with Terry last week about Hebrews 1:8.
Okay, give me just a moment to get over there. You said Hebrews 1:8?
Oh, I wanted to jump in. I wanted to ask you about Exodus 3:1-6.
Okay, well, let's do this. Exodus chapter 3. Let me get turned over there, and Exodus 3, give me just a moment here. I'm trying to shuffle things around here and make a space. I've got a Bible here open to Exodus chapter 3, and you said verses 1 through 6?
Right.
And the other one was Hebrews chapter 1, and verse number 8. All right, give me just a moment. There's Hebrews, and oops, overshot it. There we are. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 8. Righto. Got it? We're set. And
okay.
I'll read, for our listeners, I'll read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. That's where the Bible records God the Father saying in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, "But unto the Son," meaning Jesus, "he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." And now we're in Exodus chapter 3. And before I try to read all eight verses there, we can get the synopsis,
just,
I guess, what you're looking at.
Just just six verses.
Oh, I'm sorry, the six verses there. So we're looking at where God appeared to Moses in the form of the burning bush. And in fact, let me drop down to verse number 6, where he sees it. And of course, the synopsis is we'll go ahead and we need verse 2 there, so we might as well start verse 1. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So, good scene.
My question is, do you believe that the angel of the Lord is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?
Well, it's what he said he is. Okay. If I didn't believe the word of God, I guess you would have a point. But since it says the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire in verse 2, and then in verse number 6, he says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob. So I'll go with the scriptures on this. Yeah, I believe the angel of the Lord is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he identified himself that way.
Right. So last week we were reading Hebrews 1:8. I think we all agree that Jesus is God with a capital G.
Right.
But I'm wondering, based on
and for our listeners, of course, that's what Hebrews chapter 1:8 has, God with a capital G.
But based on Exodus 3:2, why would you not think that Jesus was the archangel?
Well, because the archangels are created beings and Jesus is not. Michael is an archangel. He's a created being. Now, I know the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is actually Michael the archangel, that God created Jesus and then used Jesus to create the universe, but that's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that the angel of the Lord, Jesus appearing here in the Old Testament book of Exodus, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To call the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob an archangel would be to call the God of Isaac or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a created being. And also that would mean in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, that God is telling the other angels to worship another angel. And, you know, the first commandment, you know, is we're to worship no other gods but the one true God. So, yeah, it would be a problem if Jesus was the archangel.
But if Jesus is called God with a capital G, then they would be able to worship him.
Then he wouldn't be the archangel by definition. Because an archangel is a created being. And there's nowhere in the scripture that calls Jesus an archangel. He's called the angel of the Lord here in Exodus chapter 3, but he's never, I don't believe he's ever called an archangel.
Well, if the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses at the very start of Exodus, who do you feel took custody of the body of Moses when he died?
Well, how about if we just read it exactly what it says here? Let's go to the end of the book of Exodus. That would be Exodus chapter number 40, and in Exodus chapter number 40, I believe is where Moses dies here, if I'm not mistaken. Let me take a look. Is that Exodus where it's at, or is that one of the other ones? Let's take a look here. No, the end of Exodus is where the tabernacle is filled. Let's go a little further here. It's one of these first five. I have to say I haven't looked at that passage here in a little bit.
I guess I'm trying to direct your attention to Jude 9.
Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 9.
No, all Jude right. 9.
I'm sorry, what? Oh, Jude chapter. Yeah, the Jude little 9. Book of Jude in the New Testament. Yeah, where it talked about Michael the archangel contesting with the devil over the body of Moses. Is that what the passage you're talking about?
Right. Who would have the authority over the body of Moses?
All right. Give me just a moment, because we're going to go ahead and compare scripture with scripture here. And I apologize. I'm running out of fingers to hold in my Bible, the different pages. So here's Jude. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude. And in the book of Jude, it tells us in verse number 9, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And this is where I want to find us the passage where it talks about Moses dying, and we'll read exactly what the Bible says happened with the body of Moses here, because I think that's going to be helpful in our discussion here. Let's see. Here we are, Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab and the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. And after all of this, and he tells them what happened there, it says in verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, this would be the Lord, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. So, yeah, God, well, just say here, what happened is Moses died. God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but nobody knew where the sepulcher was, where Moses' body was. But apparently the devil had an interest in his body, and so Michael the archangel apparently was set to guard against the devil taking the body of Moses in some fashion, because if the devil could have taken the body of Moses, you could have seen the Jewish people wound up worshiping him or something.
But who would have had the authority over the body of Moses?
Well, obviously God had authority, and he deputated the Michael, the archangel, to guard it here, and so Michael was disputing, he contended with the devil. Jude 1 verse 8 or 9, he contended with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses. So the devil wanted the body of Moses. He had some plans with it. And God set Michael the archangel there to guard it, apparently, because we see Michael the archangel disputing with it. But the scripture's clear. God took Moses and buried him in this area.
Who was it that brought Moses forth during the transfiguration?
Well, that was the Lord, obviously, but that's kind of apples and oranges. Your question is dealing with Michael the archangel and whether or not Jesus is an archangel. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we have Peter, James, and John being brought up, and they saw Elijah, and they saw and Moses, and they saw them, not the body that was buried in the ground, that had not been resurrected yet, but they saw the soul and spirit of Moses and Elijah that was brought there and appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's no mention of Michael the archangel there.
But it was always the angel of the Lord, Michael the archangel, that had control of Moses.
No, scriptures don't say that, John. The scriptures, we just read them in Deuteronomy chapter 34. It plainly says that God, the Lord, he buried the body of Moses in the valley in the land of Moab over against Bel Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Then in the Gospels, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the body of Moses was not resurrected yet. It wasn't the body of Moses. That was still buried in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. And somewhere prior to that, according to Jude, the devil had attempted to take the body of Moses, and Michael the archangel guarding it contended with the devil. So you're not making a whole lot of sense here to me.
Well,
sorry.
The point I'm trying to make is the angel of the Lord is known in the New Testament as the archangel.
Where?
In Jude 9.
No, that's Michael. And Michael is defined for us in you know, we're not getting anywhere fast, but let me give you who Michael is in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, it says in chapter 12, at that time, and starting verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And so it's talking about Daniel there being a great prince. And even if you go back to, let's see here if I can find it.
What is Jesus called in Isaiah 9:6?
Hold on. Let me go back a second. Let me go back a second and finish my point in Daniel chapter 10 here, where Daniel has had a vision. It's being explained to him by an angel that appears to him. And the angel says in Daniel chapter 10 and verse number 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And then, as I said, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, Michael is described as a great prince, which stands up for the people of Israel. We're talking about Michael the archangel here, not Jesus. Right. We're talking about an angel, one of the chief princes. And the prince of the kingdom of Persia was not a reference to God. That was a reference to a fallen angel. And this gives us insight into the spiritual warfare, as also in Hebrews, the Bible says that angels are sent as ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. So there's nowhere in the Old Testament that identifies Jesus as an archangel.
We find in Revelation that Jesus is battling with Satan and his demons.
Yeah. So?
So in Daniel, it's the same thing happening here.
Well, you mean Michael the archangel never battled with demons, with fallen angels? We plainly see it. Here's at least two angels battling with a fallen angel in Daniel chapter 10. We've got at least two angels that are in this battle. Actually, there's another battle. There's more than just two fallen angels, because there's the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and then he says that also when he goes back to the battle with the prince of Persia, that the prince of Grecia was going to come as well. And so, unfortunately, John, there really isn't anything in the Old Testament that identifies, you know, as I've had Jehovah's Witnesses that were at least somewhat honest say to me, well, there's nothing in the Bible that says that Jesus is Michael the archangel. You just have to infer it. When there's absolute chapter and verse in the book of Hebrews in verse 8, where it says in chapter 1, verse 8, where God plainly identifies Jesus as God. And then he also, in the same passage, identifies him as Lord. So, unfortunately, we're not going to get much further on this tonight,
but
John.
Also, and Exodus 3, too, it calls him an angel, though.
Well, like I said, John, you can believe that Jesus is a created being all you want, but that's not the Jesus of the Bible. And so we're going to have to leave it at that. I mean, if you won't accept the scripture where it plainly calls him God, I'm sorry, but you know, the Bible plainly teaches us that Jesus is God. And so I want to thank you for your call tonight. And I guess we're not going to get any further with that. So thank you, John, for your call tonight. And we'll go ahead and get to Terry here as well, who's been waiting patiently. And welcome, Terry, to the program. I think you started this.
Yeah, I opened up a can of worms, it sounds like.
Well, you know, when people reject the plain teaching of Scripture for some esoteric interpretation that has to be, you know, when you want to force the square peg in the round hole, there's only so far you can go. So, but how you doing, Terry?
I'm doing well. Actually, I was going to mention a couple more things about the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, if John wants a clear understanding about the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, an app to look up is a must-watch for all Jehovah's Witnesses.
What's that?
Talks, that's what's not the app, but I looked on the internet and found it on the internet.
Mm-hmm.
And it just says a must watch for all Jehovah's.
Oh, that's, I thought you were calling it a must watch. That's what it's called?
Yeah, it's called a must watch for all Jehovah's Witnesses.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
And Christians, and it's and a Christian's viewpoint on it too. And Jehovah's Witnesses, some Jehovah's Witnesses got converted by this.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, when they're willing to allow the Bible to speak for itself, because I've had numerous conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses that assured me there's nothing in the Bible that says that Jesus is God. And then when I point to verses that plainly say that he is, they try to act like they don't belong in the scriptures, or they tell me I'm taking it out of context, or they... You know, usually what happens is just like John was doing, when you show one thing. I remember when I was a kid, I had a magnifying glass, and we had a front porch that was made of cement, and it had cisterns underneath it. So it was a big cement porch, you know, with these cisterns underneath it. And so as a kid, you're out there on the front porch, and it was always the sun would be shining down, and it was fun to play with a magnifying glass. And, you know, I'm not saying that everybody should do this, but I found that if you took the magnifying glass and focused it where it got real hot and you brought it towards an ant, as soon as he felt the heat, he jumped over somewhere else and moved fast. And I found that with Jehovah's Witnesses and other false cult groups, that when you start to make a point, they try to get away from it real fast when they feel the heat.
And they're trained. They're trained to do that.
Oh, yeah. And you know, when you talk about training, and Terry, we're going to come up on the break here in just a moment. If you'd like to hold over, we can continue. But I've actually got a book. It's a training book for Jehovah's Witnesses that says, if they say this, you say this. But hold on, Terry. We'll be back in just a minute or so. And stay tuned. We've got another half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Well, because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Live Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight, and hope you'll be able to stick with us here. We are, of course, available online. You can find us. Our website is livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And, of course, we're on Facebook as well at facebook.com/livewithpastoral. That's facebook.com/livewithpastoral. We're broadcasting on Facebook right now, and I noticed a comment that it's not coming in clear. Unfortunately, I think that's a factor of Facebook, because the on-air and what I hear is clear, and what goes out on air presumably is as clear as well, but it's what goes out on Facebook. So if you're listening on Facebook.com, you might get a little garbly sound and everything. That's one of the reasons we're, as I mentioned in the last half hour, we're hoping to try something with YouTube to where maybe we can get a better thing. One of the problems is in the studio. In order to broadcast on Facebook, I have to use a Chromebook, and the Chromebook has to connect through the wireless router and in the building here. If I could broadcast on my laptop where I have some things on here, then I can go through an Ethernet connection, and that works a lot better. It's a lot clearer signal, and that would probably help with some of the garble that you get in some of the things with the Facebook Live broadcast. For a while, we were able to do Facebook Live on my laptop, and then Facebook updated some of their platform, and now I'm no longer able to do it. I've tried it on several browsers. I've tried it on Firefox. I've tried it on Brave. I've tried it on Chrome. I think I've tried it on Internet Explorer or whatever that funky one is that comes with a Windows machine now. It's based on Windows Explorer or something, but nothing on the laptop will broadcast. So I broadcast the Facebook Live on the Chromebook using the Chrome browser. And unfortunately, the Chromebook has no Ethernet connection, so it has to go wireless. Well, enough of the technical jargon there. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a question about the Bible, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We're going to connect with Terry here again, but before I do that, I do want to make mention that some of you are familiar with evangelist Bruce Musselman, and he's been on the radio in the past, but since March, he has not been on the air. For those of you who, and some have been asking about him, I've helped him out with his program in the past. He will be coming back to the air, Lord willing, on this coming Thursday. That's this coming Thursday on 12:20 a.m. at I believe it'll be 2:00 in the afternoon, and I'm going to be assisting him and helping out with some things for his program. And that program is Where is God's Word? That will be this Thursday. He's going to be on. He's got funding for 3 months. Somebody said he needs to be back on the air. They paid for 3 months worth of airtime. So starting August 1st, this coming Thursday, tune in to AM 1220, The Word, or log on at whkwradio.com, and Bruce Musselman will be back on the air, Lord willing, at 2:00 in the afternoon, every week, every Thursday, for 3 months at 2 in the afternoon with Where is God's Word. All right, we're going to get back to Terry here, and Terry, welcome back to the program. We were talking about Jehovah's Witnesses there a little bit.
Yeah, there's one thing I was going to mention is that, eight times since 1914 to 1975, they taught that the world was coming to an end.
Oh, yeah.
And that makes them false prophets, because the scripture says, mm-hmm. No man knows the day or the hour when
Well, yeah, and it even, let me flip over here, it even says that if somebody attempts to make a prediction here in Deuteronomy chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it says that there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, in this case, they didn't come to pass, but if they did, they're telling us to worship, you know, to follow Michael the archangel, not Jesus, you know, or they're telling us that Jesus isn't God, you know, and we also know the New Testament says that anyone that denies that Jesus is, you know, Christ come in the flesh, meaning God manifest in the flesh, it's a spirit of Antichrist. But let me go over to Deuteronomy chapter 18 as well, and if they say something and it does not come to pass, I believe, let me see if I can find that here, Deuteronomy chapter 18, I believe, verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Now, let me pause here for just a minute. In chapter 13, it said, here's the way we can know, even if it happens, if they tell you to go after a false god, they're not of the Lord. In this case, this is one, he says, how shall we know the word of the Lord? How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? He says in verse 22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, which as you pointed out, the Jehovah's Witnesses have done repeatedly, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. It also applies to, you know, groups like the Seventh-day Adventist prophets that they promote periodically that made all kinds of false predictions, and none of them, you know, all these predictions that failed to come to pass, and yet people still pay attention to these people.
I think they came out of the Seventh-day Adventist.
Yes, that's why I mentioned the Seventh-day Adventist. They come from similar roots. Remember that guy back in the 1800s that predicted that Jesus was coming back on a certain date? People sold their land, sold their farms, gave away their money, and bought these nice white robes, and they climbed up on top of the hills and on top of their housetops and barn tops, and they waited and they waited. Much like, remember Harold Camping a few years ago when he predicted that the Lord was coming back at 6 p.m. exactly in each time zone, you know, 24 times a day, the Lord was going to come back once for each time zone. And the saddest thing I saw, the whole thing, was a guy standing in Times Square watching his watch, waiting for that magical 6 p.m. time, and everybody around him was laughing at him and poking fun at him. And when 6 p.m. came, the guy was supremely confident that he was going to disappear and all these people were going to be looking at an empty space. And then he stared at his watch, and 6 p.m. came and 6 p.m. went, and he got this just incredible expression of disappointment and all on his face. And he said, I don't understand it. I really thought it was going to happen. Well, it's because he didn't pay attention to scriptures. If he had, he would have never listened to Harold Camping, because Harold Camping, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, had made numerous false predictions that the Lord was going to come, and none of them came true. So according to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22, they spoke presumptuously. God wasn't speaking through them, and you weren't supposed to be afraid of them or pay attention to them. So,
and thank God in 1975, when they said that the world was going to come to an end, many Jehovah's Witnesses left the organization because of that.
Yeah, in fact, you bring that up. I was in high school, I believe, at that time, and wasn't there some comet that was supposed to be coming around that time as well? It was like Comet Kohoutek or some comet. But anyway, I remember there we had somebody in school. He really thought the world was going to end at that day or something, and he was worried. And I had the opportunity to meet a gentleman in Great Britain. I was stationed in the United States Air Force. I was stationed at RAF Chicksands in England, and during the time that I was there, I met a British evangelist who was a Jehovah's Witness at that time, 1975. And then later he got saved and he got called to preach and he became an evangelist. And he said that he actually went with some of the Watchtower magazines that said that Jesus was coming back in 1975. And he went to, with that magazine in hand, he went to some of his old Jehovah's Witness, fellow Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall members that he knew real well that he had gone door to door with that particular magazine telling people that Jesus was coming in 1975. And he went to them and he told them, "We used to do this and it was false." And they looked at him and said, "We never said that." And he showed him the magazine, and he said, "I showed them the magazine and said, you and I took these magazines and gave them to people and told them the Lord is coming back in 1975. And he said that they said to him, "We never said that. We never did that. That magazine's a fake." I remember that. I remember that. I was 14, I believe, at the time. And
they always came up with an excuse when it didn't come to pass.
When you're disproven, just ignore it.
It's sad to say, but they're 8 million strong now.
It's unfortunate. They are, and see, part of it is they have answers. Like you said, they practice. I have a book I was mentioning just before the break. I have a book that basically it's a training manual. It says if they say this, you say this. If they say that, you say that. And it's got all the potential arguments that people might use against you, and you memorize, just like a salesman, you memorize the counter arguments.
If people are out there and they're yelling and screaming at the Jehovah's Witnesses and telling them to get away from their door and stuff like that, they think they're being persecuted.
Oh yeah, they think that shows they're doing the Lord's work. I personally think there's two approaches that could and should be used. I think for most people, the approach that should be used is found here in the New Testament in the little book of 2 John. It's just a one-chapter book, 2 John. Almost to the end of the New Testament, there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, just before you get to the little book of Jude and then Revelation, the last book. In 2 John, in this one chapter, the Bible says this, and this is where I think most people should consider when Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door. It says in verse number 10, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine." Now that doctrine is given to us in verse 9 where it says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." And then it says if there in verse 10, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," meaning the doctrine of Christ, "receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." And this is what the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to write. So for most people, I think the best response, the best thing to do is just politely not to receive them into their house. Certainly don't have a Bible study with them. You're not supposed to receive them into your house. I never let them in the door. I'll talk to them on the doorstep. I'll step out on the porch, but I'm not letting them in the house because he says, "Receive them not into your house. And neither bid him Godspeed." If you notice, if you disagree with them, they won't say goodbye to you, because goodbye is a shortened, it's derived from God bless, wishing somebody Godspeed.
We shouldn't say have a nice day or anything.
No, I tell them, you know, if I don't have time to talk with them, I'll politely refuse them. But you don't need to yell at them, turn the garden hose on them or throw something at them call them names, because they take that persecution as evidence that they're doing the Lord's work. Now, for somebody that perhaps is well-versed in the Scriptures, and if God leads you to do it, I would suggest that if you do entertain the option of talking with them, don't receive them into your house. Talk to them on the doorstep, step out on the porch, whatever, go out in the driveway with them. And then just simply present to them Jesus Christ and who he is.
You can explain to them about the truth too through their own translation.
Oh yeah.
They have footnotes in their mm-hmm. translation.
Yeah. And they're trained, but if you can present to them Jesus Christ, and what I like to do is they tell me, oh, there's nowhere in the scripture that says that Jesus is God in the flesh. You're just inferring that. And then when I show them scriptures like the one in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, and also one that I use a lot, which unfortunately people who use Bibles other than the King James version of the Bible, they have a little bit of a hard time here because those versions have been corrupted and things taken out of them. In 1 John chapter 5, we have this passage in 1 John chapter 5 that clearly states that Jesus is God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, where it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And it goes all the way back to early centuries, not the first century, but I think second, third century time frame, you had a guy, Origen, in Alexandria, Egypt, who did not believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. And so he altered the text of that. And so in the 1800s, Westcott and Hort, because they did not believe that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, they thought the deity of Christ was a heresy, and so they found manuscripts that dated back to Origen's corruptions, and they said, oh, the oldest manuscripts do not include that passage in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, where it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Some modern translations will have it in a footnote, but say, well, this really doesn't belong, but this is what some people say belongs here. But a lot of them, they just ignore it completely. But the problem with that is this passage, and when I use this verse, I use it purposely because the Jehovah's Witnesses, they kind of smile at me and say, oh, that's a spurious verse. It wasn't in the oldest versions. And I say, well, okay, it was in the old Syriac translation in the year 170 AD. It was in the old Latin in the year 200. It was in the Vulgate of the 4th and 5th centuries. It was in the Italic of the 4th and 5th centuries. Wycliffe referred to it and put it in his translation in 1380, as did Tyndale in 1525, on and on and on in those Bibles. And it also was referred to by such great Christian writers and early Christian church fathers as Tatian in 150, Tertullian in 200, Cyprian in 225, Athanasius in 350, Priscillian in 350, and Cassian in 425, Jerome in 450, and you go on and on and on. And say, so what are the earliest ones that you're talking about that don't refer to this or use this verse? it's clearly there. It's clearly vindicated, and so
even in their own translation, the answer's right there, and they don't see it.
Yeah, and so I just found that presenting Christ to them because they believe he's Michael the Archangel, and then after I present some things that clearly show Jesus is God in the flesh, I ask them. I say, well, where in the Bible? Like I was doing with John, where in the Bible does it say he's Michael the Archangel? And then they kind of sheepishly, if they can't get away from the topic, they sheepishly say, well, it really doesn't. You have to infer it. Which is the same thing they accused me of and why I shouldn't believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, even though I show them in the Bible that he's God in the flesh. And they can't show me that he's Michael.
And what really boils down to it, unless they come to the understanding knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing that...
Exactly. And Terry, that's a great point, because this is another thing. After we've gone through this with Jesus, I'll ask them, I'll say, listen, why are you at my door? Are you here at my door because you're concerned where I'm going to spend eternity, or more concerned with where you're going to spend eternity? Because the truth of the matter is, they don't know if they're going to make it into paradise or not. They know they're not getting into heaven because only in their twisted theology, only 144,000 get to go to heaven, and those 144,000 are already picked out. So You know, they want to make paradise on earth, and they don't know if they're going to get there. They have to knock on enough doors, but they never know if they've knocked on enough doors. They have to have enough Bible studies, but they never know if they have enough Bible studies. They have to endure enough persecution, but they never know if they've endured enough persecution. They never know. So they're knocking on your door primarily. And I've had a couple of honest Jehovah's Witnesses admit the main reason they knocked on my door is to help get themselves into paradise. And then I've told them, listen, the reason I'm sharing this with you, because if you die and you reject the word of God, the Bible says that you're going to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And I don't want you to go there. I already know I'm going to heaven. I don't have to worry about going there because I put my faith in Christ as my Savior. And I don't want you to go there.
And they're taught that there's no hell, too. That's
yeah, oh, yeah, they teach that, too. And like the Seventh-day Adventists have taken away the idea that hell is an eternal place. You just get burnt up like a piece of tissue paper, even though Revelation 14 talks about the smoke of their torment ascending up forever and ever. And then in chapter 20, after the Antichrist and the false prophet have been thrown into the lake of fire, and then the devil has been bound for 1,000 years in the pit, which is a separate location, and then he is cast into the lake of fire just over 1,000 years later, it says where the beast and the false prophet are, not where they were. Where, you know, were would be a case if they had been burnt up. That's where they were thrown, and they were burnt up. But it says that they are, meaning they're currently there in that passage. And so clearly, the lake of fire has extended in Revelation there from between chapter 14 and chapter 20. It's extended for over 1,000 years already in that time frame. And, of course, it said it'll be forever and ever. Smoke of their torment ascends up forever. So, yeah, so it's there. It's in the Bible, but they can't interpret it without the guidance of the Jehovah's Witnesses Watchtower Bible and Tract Association.
The sad thing about it too, is that if they try to leave the organization, they're shunned by everybody in the family.
Oh yeah, and they've been taught that all churches are satanic. So when they do get disillusioned with Jehovah's Witnesses material, they don't know where to go. They don't trust anybody else. So, yeah, we need to pray for people who are caught up in the snares of the Jehovah's Witnesses' false doctrine. We need to pray for them. We don't want to hate on them. You know, the Bible says when Jesus hung on the cross, he prayed for his enemies.
Yeah.
He loved us before we loved him. And we need to share the love of Christ. And there is hope. There are Jehovah's Witnesses who do come to Christ. When I was in the Samoan Islands as a missionary, I used to ask them, you know, why are you here? And if I reject your doctrine, what's going to happen to me? And they would always say, oh, I can't tell you that. And I said, well, why not? I mean, if I'm in danger of something, warn me. Tell me what I'm in danger of. Oh, I can't answer that. I said, well, I'll tell you what you're in danger of. You're in danger of hellfire, and I'm warning you. I don't want you to go there. And what was interesting is this one young woman that had come to my door several times, and I had asked that of her several times, her and her partner. Later on, she went to the door of another missionary that came to work with us, and he asked similar questions. She said to him, she said, you know what? There's another guy that I've talked to that asked me the same thing. And she said, you know what? I can't answer him either. So it showed that God was working in her heart. I don't know whatever happened to her. I pray that she finally found Christ as her Savior. I mean, I witnessed her half a dozen times at least at my door. But, hey, Terry, we're out of time tonight. I want to thank you for calling, and I want to thank people for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time again Friday afternoon at 1:30 until 2 o'clock, and then next Sunday night at 11 o'clock till midnight. And thanks for listening tonight. God bless, and I hope you have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station.